So we can only assume that he's a believer of Yahweh, the God of Israel. So back to Jesus then in his confrontation with those in the synagogue in Galilee. Again, Luke 4, he says that in the days of Elijah and Elisha, only these two pagan Gentiles were saved. Did you hear that? He says, in the days of Elijah, there was only one widow that was saved. She was not Jewish. In the days of Elisha, there was only one leper who was healed. He was not Jewish. They go apoplectic. They lose their ever-loving minds. Like they want to kill him right now. Because they understood what he was saying to them. It wasn't just that they were Gentiles. What Jesus is saying is that the widow of Zarephath and Naaman the Syrian have something that they don't. Faith. They believe. They believe God. He's saying, you don't. They're going nuts. How dare you say that to us? We're the people of God. How dare you say that? We know the truth. In Matthew's rendering of this event in chapter 13, Jesus can't even hardly do any healings because of their unbelief. It just gets in the way. Mark, the Gospel of Mark's telling of Jesus' time in the synagogue here, that's in Mark 6, it has Jesus being actually amazed at their unbelief. He's like he's in unbelief at their unbelief. I can't believe it. He can't believe it. He's really taking a thorn and he's digging it into them. Basically, what he's saying is these two people had nothing. They didn't have one single point of merit that they could stand on. Yet they were accepted. They had nothing. They were cut off from all of the blessing that Israel had. They were not elect. They weren't part of God's chosen people. They have no temple in which to offer sacrifice. They're not getting circumcised. They don't have priests to help them worship. They don't have a Bible. Like, they don't have the Torah. They don't have the law. They don't celebrate the biblical festivals. They don't have rabbinic teachings. They have nothing that Israel said made them holy. They had nothing. And yet Jesus endorses them. This is what he was getting at. This is why they went nuts. They brought absolutely nothing to the table except their faith. Period. Nothing else. Just the fact that they believed God and said, I'm on Yahweh's side. I'm on his side now. And Jesus endorses them. What he's saying is that all those things you do, all those things that we take and we think that we can stand on, the things we do over and over and over again, like there's good things we do, obviously, that we need to do in order to grow. But what Jesus is saying is that it's meaningless before God without the faith to match. It is. If we're not simply believing God at his word, everything that we try to do has no meaning to him. Like, I find that's the truth when I'm getting ready to preach, when I'm thinking about things that are happening at the church, and, oh, good, I didn't do this sin this week. Maybe God will be impressed now. Maybe God will show up. It doesn't work that way. God's not sitting there saying, Jeremy, you did that, therefore I will not send my presence to your church this morning. Oh, you didn't do it this week? Oh, good. Now you can have my presence there. See, it doesn't work like that. But that's what we do. Whether we admit it or not, this is essentially the attitude that we take. Jesus endorses these two Gentiles who believed God. So he's saying to his listeners, you don't have faith at all. You're phonies. You're pretenders. And because they've stood on all the works that they do for so long, again, they lose their minds. Whether they would admit it or not, it was their own works, it was their own righteousness that was saving them. Do you know that when Paul talks about faith, do you remember the example that he uses? Abraham. Abraham was pre-law. Abraham, it was just faith. Same Hebrews, like it was credited to him as righteousness. Anytime you see Abraham in the New Testament, we know that it was pre-law. And the reason that the New Testament refers to Abraham is because there was nothing else for him to stand on except for his faith. That was it. Abraham believed God. Okay? Israel could say, listen, we're the elect of God. We're the chosen people. But you know that doesn't guarantee anything. That guarantees nothing. Being elect simply means that God has chosen to reveal himself to a certain people or person. There's elect in the New Testament too. We call the believers, we call us the elect. We're the elect of God, but God has simply chosen to reveal himself to us. Okay? There was a whole nation in Jesus' time, and for hundreds of years, even thousands before that, if you want to really get down to it, full of elect people that chose to forsake Yahweh and worship other gods, certainly for hundreds of years, upwards of 1,000. They were elect, they were the chosen people, but guess what? They weren't loyal. So what good does being elect do if you're not loyal to God? Remember, the most important commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. A great example of this is David, okay? I say this all the time. David is like one of the worst people in Scripture, if you think about it. We wouldn't let this guy near our pulpits at all today, okay? He's a terrible person. He's an adulterer. He's a murderer. He's a horrible father. We would look at him and say, he's a mess of a man. He's not fit for anything, let alone leading a people. Not just a church, but even a nation. That guy shouldn't be anywhere near leadership, yet he's a man after God's own heart. Why? Because though he's a royal mess throughout his adult life, he was always loyal to Yahweh. He never served another god, not once. He always served the God of Israel. Michael Heiser calls it believing loyalty. I like this term, believing loyalty. I believe in Christ, in David's case, Yahweh, we take it today. I believe in Christ, therefore I will be loyal to him. I will be loyal to God. This is what David did. I believe in Yahweh, therefore I will be loyal to him. And this is obviously a grace message. And whenever you start talking about this, inevitably someone says you're preaching sloppy grace. You're saying you can go on living however you want and still serve God. Being Christmas, I say, bah humbug. Like, not a chance. I have never preached that. I never will preach that. If you've been a part of this church for any amount of time, you know I do not preach that. As believers in Christ, we have to work, man. It doesn't make us righteous, our work, but our response to God's love and grace to us is to say, I don't want to live that way anymore. And yeah, I screwed up again today, but tomorrow is the day. I won't tomorrow. We keep working. We keep working. We keep going. Not working for salvation. That's from God alone. Ultimately, if the hope of my salvation lies in my ability to do certain things or not do certain things, then I don't understand grace. And yeah, I've done a lot of grace messages, and there's a reason, because it's taken me years to understand it. I'm still not there yet. And we have to understand it again and again and again. Listen, here's the truth. You're going to have to pardon my French here, but if our salvation is based on how well we don't sin, we're all screwed. We're in big trouble if our salvation rests on how well we don't sin. Because we're never going to get there. We're cooked, man. It's over. So why am I preaching this message on this last Sunday before a new year and a new decade? Because it's time to stop looking back at all the mistakes, all the regrets, not just bad things, but even the good things we've done. We rest on them sometimes. That's not to say we don't look back and thanks. That's a different thing. But to look back saying, oh, look at all the things I've done. They've set me up for some kind of future. It doesn't work that way. Likewise, God doesn't want us living in this regret. in the past. It's time to stop looking back in that way and begin concentrating on the prize that we're called to, like the Apostle Paul talks about. My desire is that our faith level grows this year to proportions that we have not yet seen. That this year we place our trust in God and God alone. That we serve Yahweh. That we believe Him. I know I need to be reminded over and over and over again because it slips in so easily and we don't recognize it sometimes. But I need to be reminded again and again that it's not my works that's the basis of my salvation or even somehow impresses God enough, again, to convince Him or trick Him to show up on a Sunday. See, God, look at all the things I've done. Oh, I didn't see that. I'm coming. It doesn't work like that. It's all a matter of grace, and all I can do is place my faith in Him every day. Be loyal to Him every day. To not serve another, to do what His Word teaches. You know, I'm going to be honest with you here. Ministry today is hard, not just because of where we're at in the world. It's a difficult time in human history to minister. But it's also hard because it's a world of better music, best tech, best media presentation, the best show. That's what it is. It's exhausting. And if that's what church means, I'm going to be honest, I'm out. And I don't want to denigrate anybody's church because those things are amazing. What I'm saying is that that's not me. It will never be me. It can't be me. That's not my giftings. That's not who I am. If people want to come along and do it, go nuts. As long as I can get up and preach, that's all I want to do. But see, it's more than we have to be the best. It's more than we need the best things. It's more than do we have the best musicians? Do we have the best instruments? Do we have whatever? We have amazing musicians, by the way. Don't let me say that anything there. You get what I'm saying? You get what I'm saying? Listen, back to finish off the topic at hand. That went a little bit off topic, but one of the reasons I brought that up, though, about the show in church, as it were, is that grace has nothing to do with performance in any form or fashion and everything to do with faith. And that's what I was getting at by saying that. The church has made everything about performance. And I've been around a long time, man. I got a lot of friends in ministry. And so I know the temptation. And they've admitted to me how they've done it. And shoot, I've done it at times. It's become so about performance that we think that that's the Spirit of God. The better my performance, the more I can affect people, the more God will move. And that's not what it's about. Again, I'm not denigrating any church. I hope you don't hear that. I'm just simply stating a fact that we get caught up in performance. You say, Jeremy, again, you've preached on this a lot. Well, I'll keep preaching on it because we live in a performance-driven society. And we hold performance-driven mentalities. You got to get the best grades to get the best, you know, get into the best college. And you know, if you do poorly, you get fired. You know, if you do best, you're the teacher's pet. Whatever it is, this is a mentality we have in the world. And it's a reality we have to live in the world. But it's not the way God works. He doesn't sit here saying, you have to perform the best in order for me to love you, in order for me to appreciate you. That's not the way He works. There's always the other reason I bring this up, you know, from time to time, and I preach on grace, is that there's always someone who needs a reminder that God loves you, that there's grace for you. Sometimes there's someone who's never even heard this message before. This beautiful, wonderful message of grace is new to people sometimes. I've never heard this. Or again, we just need to be reminded. Maybe God is saying to you, you need to give grace to people. Maybe there's someone that needs to hear the message of grace from you. Remember Naaman and his asking for dirt? He didn't ask as a form of saying to God, because this is what we do. This is what I was referring to. He didn't say, can I bring back dirt in order to say to God, look at what I'm doing. I'm bringing dirt home to worship you with. Aren't you impressed by that? No, he's bringing the dirt home as a response to what God has done for him. I want to worship God, this new God that I found, the real God. So can I bring back this dirt? And he does it. Turn with me in closing, and I'll invite the worship team. I know Marty just headed back there. I got a few minutes, but they can come. We're going to just sing one more real quick song at the end. But Romans 5, verses 6 to 8. This is a familiar passage to many, I'm sure, but maybe you've never heard this morning. Either way, I pray that the eyes and the ears of your heart are open this morning to see this again. It says, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, perhaps someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I want you to notice what this does not say. It doesn't say, while we were getting our crap together and cleaning up our act, Christ died for us. It does not say, while we were getting better, Christ died for us. After we've beaten our insert addiction here, porn, alcohol, drugs, food, whatever it is, once we won, once we finally had victory, then Christ died for us. It also doesn't say, while we were praying more, Christ died for us. Doesn't say, while we were reading the Bible more or having more spiritual victories than losses, Christ died for us. While we were not shoplifting, you know, whatever. Not being jealous, not being filled with rage, Christ died for us. It says none of that. What it does say, that while I was a sinner, Christ died for me. While we were sinning, Christ died for us. While we hated God or refused to believe in him, Christ died for us. While we did whatever we wanted to and told God to get out of my face, Christ died for us. While we were pretty much the worst people ever, Christ died for us. I get emotional at this because this was my life. While I kept returning to my sin again and again and again, like a dog to its vomit, Christ died for us. Paul says that we were in the midst of all our filthiness and our vileness and could do nothing, absolutely nothing to help us with the state of our lives or our souls. Christ died for us. End of story. Had nothing to do with us. The question has always been, it will always be, not how many good or bad things do I do or not do. The question is, whose side are you on? With whom does your loyalty lie? With whom do you choose to place your trust? Is it in God? Is it in Jesus and what he's done? Listen, God wants us to be holy like he's holy. Don't get me wrong. I'm not in any way suggesting we can just do whatever. But we know that sin happens. We know that we're human. That's why Christ had to die. Do we trust in our own abilities? Do we trust in our own power to follow, you know, the way we're supposed to live, quote unquote? Do we rely solely on Christ? How about even being loyal to God versus the gods of this world? Wealth, power, rational thought, science, humanism. Where does your loyalty lie? See, it's not a matter of getting my act cleaned up. Or is God upset with me because of the things that I'm doing? You know, that was one of the ones that You know, there's a lot of visitors here this morning. In September, Matilda and I went down to an intense Christian clinical counseling center in Denver for a week, because I still had to work through stuff, man, that I did as a young person. And it was like just, you know, doing your treatment and stuff. And we were doing some of the EMDR treatment, if you've ever seen that. And you just work your way through memories. And by the end of it, God spoke so clearly, I could do nothing but weep. And there was one event in particular when I was 16, something that I did that I just have regretted every day of my life. It was just a gateway into so many things. And it was like I went back to that moment. Somebody needs to hear this morning. God clearly spoke and he said, I was never mad at you. Not once. I have never been mad at you, he said. Did he want me doing that? Of course not. That's why he allowed me to go into brokenness, that he might be able to draw me out and bring healing. And he knew how long it would take. He said, I was never mad at you. There's people here this morning, you need to hear that message. God is not mad at you. He desires healing for your life. He desires wholeness. There's people here, I think, that some may have been Christians for many, many years. You're struggling with sin and you're feeling the guilt and shame and wondering again, like I just said, if God's angry with you. That's the message. He's not. How do I know that there's someone struggling with sin here? Because the church is full of people. That's why. The church is full of people and we're all on the same journey through brokenness and sin. And I might not know who it is or what sin it is, but Jesus does. God does, and he offers grace all the same to you today. Again, there's forgiveness of sin that's offered to the one who doesn't know him this morning. And I look around and I assume most people know Jesus, but I don't know where you're at in your journey. Maybe you've never met him, but maybe you've walked away. I don't know what it is, but there's an offer of forgiveness and grace this morning. Here's the truth. In the midst of your struggle with sin, pornography, alcohol, unbelief, rebellion, again, uncontrollable rage, etc., 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 insert it here, Christ died for you. And there is victory. It might be something that you have to battle with God through, but there's victory in Jesus. You don't have to keep living the same way. You don't have to keep doing the same things over and over. Thank God that even when we do, he's there to forgive me again. Let's pray this morning. I need to say this today. I don't always do this, but I do need to make the offer. There might be someone here this morning who's never made the decision to follow Jesus or accepted God's offer of grace and forgiveness of sin through Jesus. Or maybe, like I said a minute ago, maybe you feel like you've walked far, far from God and you need to return. Throughout the service today, the Holy Spirit of God may have been speaking to your heart, what we call convicting you of sin. We've all been there. We've experienced it and we still experience it. God convicts us of sin when we have sin in our life. But while he was speaking to your heart this morning, that same Holy Spirit has been prompting you to humble yourself, to admit your sin and your need of God and accept through faith the message of Jesus. And I'm going to give opportunity in a moment just for, you know, believers who need to just be prayed for as well. But Jesus died for the forgiveness of your sin. He was raised on the third day that you might have eternal life, and he offers it freely to you today. It's free. So if there's no one, that's fine. But, you know, just people looking down and praying. If there's anybody you say, I need to put my trust, either I've never done it or I've walked far away, I want to put my trust in Jesus, I'm inviting you to put up your hand now. Always want to give opportunity. Amen. Amen. The Lord saw that. And now by your declaration of faith in God, you've been saved. I'm going to invite you guys. We had one hand. I don't always do this either, but I'm going to invite the church to pray with me, okay? We're going to pray together this prayer again. You've heard it before. Dear Lord, I admit my sin before you today. I admit that I have done wrong things, and I repent this morning. I place my faith in you today, and I choose to follow you this day. Amen. Simple. Now, one more. I'm not going to invite anyone up to the front or anything, but I need to today. Again, I don't always do this, but I need to give opportunity when it's right for people to respond. There's people here that though you know Jesus, you feel like you're just stuck spinning your tires in the same old rut. Sin's got you seemingly. Your guilt is overwhelming you. Today, your Father wants to remind you that He loves you and His grace has you fully. He wants to remind you that He has power over sin and death, and that power is made available to you again right now through Christ. I'm not going to invite anyone to stand up. I'm not going to invite anyone to embarrass you, but I want to pray for you. And if you just need prayer for that, I'm going to invite you to raise your hand. I'll remember you as we pray. Yep, good. Amen. Anyone else? I don't want to give, just cut it too short. If you need prayer, yeah, amen. You can put your hands down or leave them up. Whatever works. Father, you see those hands this morning that were raised. And I'm grateful, Lord, that you call us out of Egypt to bring us into the promised land. And God, those that have raised their hand are just admitting to you this morning, and I'm sure there's others that didn't, that there's brokenness today, there's sin. Lord, would you come and would you fill them again? First of all, allow them to receive your forgiveness and your grace today. And through the receiving of forgiveness and grace, I just pray that there would begin to be power that comes into their lives unlike anything they've seen before. We ask that you would send your Spirit to fill up lives today. And God, just for the devastation that sin can cause in our lives, the toll it takes on our own bodies, the relationships, whatever can happen, jobs, being lost, whatever comes from the results of sin, Lord God, we get it. But Lord, we say now in Jesus' name that there's just going to be something new that happens this year in those lives as they begin to turn once again from sin, that act of repentance, as it were, and they begin to walk towards you. The Lord says to you this morning, I love you. You're forgiven. There's grace for you. Not only is there grace, there's mercy for you today. All God looks for, church, all God looks for, in fact, it says that his eyes, they roam around the world, the earth. He's just looking for people whose hearts are soft towards him. So the warning was given several times in Scripture that if your heart has been hardened, soften it today. Let he who has ears hear. Nevertheless, God bestows his blessing upon you guys this week. Go have a wonderful week, a new year with family, the rest of the holiday season. Be blessed as you go. And again, soften your hearts towards God. Receive his grace. He loves you today. This is going to be a year. Okay? If you'll just soften your heart towards him and spend some time with him, he'll do something amazing in your life. Can we bless the Lord together? Amen? Amen. Church, have a great week. Visitors, love you guys. I'm glad you were here today. Be blessed as you go. Amen.